And so we're not going to be looking for UFOs, nuclear missiles, and all kinds of predictions, whether it's Hitler, Stalin, or the North Korean dictator of our day, what's his name, Kim Jong-un. And of course, we are wonder about the threats that he has making. Now, as I say, while there are battles and spiritual wars, yet this book is all about the Lord is King of Kings, and he is present with his church and building it. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church, and I trust that the Lord will bless your soul today. We're turning to the book of Revelation. This is a fantastic portion of God's Word. It is filled with excitement. It is personal. It is the Lord speaking to the heart. Of course, John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos as an old man, suffering for the gospel, enduring hardship for Christ's sake and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Now, the challenge, of course, is what are we willing to endure for Christ? Are we willing to stand up for him in a day of darkness and even endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus? I pray today that you will be encouraged to be a living witness for the Lord in your own personal life and walk. This is a darkened world, and the Lord Jesus has called us to cause our lights to shine before men, not to hide them under a bushel, but to serve the Lord with all our being. And my prayer is that as we go through this book of Revelation, that the Lord will use his word to revive and stir your heart and your soul. So let's unite in prayer for a moment, and then we'll go straight to the message from the pulpit of our church. Father, we thank thee for the light of your word. We thank thee that thou hast not left us to sit in darkness, but you have given us this light and instruction, and we praise thee for this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we pray that we will learn of him, and that you will cause thy word to be as a living fire within our souls, that thou wilt give us grace to trust and rest in thee with all our hearts and with all our being. Bless those who are cast down. We pray for any that are not feeling well, for those that are troubled and distraught about the affairs of this world. Lord, thou art the friend of sinners. Thou art the shepherd of your people. And we pray that you will come to the aid of each one. And so we put our trust in your great name. We ask your blessing. We plead the cleansing power of Jesus' precious blood. And we ask that thou wilt be our gracious helper in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as mentioned this morning, I've decided to give a title to this series in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to call it The Christian's Everlasting Hope. And that's what this book really is. It is not a book of doom and gloom. It's not about disasters and defeat. Rather, it's about the person of Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer. Now, there are enemies, and there are battles, and there are days of tribulation that are referred to in this book. But the message is that the Lord brings his people through. And that's the focus that we need in our hearts. In this section that we just read this evening, we come to the first vision of the book, these verses 10 to 20. And note that it's all about the Lord Jesus. And indeed, if you think of every vision in this book, it's all about the Lord Jesus. The trumpets and all the other details that are given are symbolic, and they are intended to recognize that the Lord of the church is working. The Lord of the church is progressing to build his church. And so we're not going to be looking for UFOs, nuclear missiles, and all kinds of predictions, whether it's Hitler, Stalin, or the North Korean dictator of our day, Kim Jong-un. And of course, we are wonder about the threats that he has making. Now, as I say, while there are battles and spiritual wars, yet this book is all about the Lord is King of Kings, and he is present with his church and building it. Have you ever been to a building site recently? Maybe a construction job of some kind, and when you get in, when the hard hat area where the wire mesh is all around and people are normally kept out, but if you get a good look in there, it's messy. You got rubble and you've got concrete lumps and you've got chunks of wood and you've got all things that are there, and of course it's not the finished job. It's very messy. It's under construction, and that's normal. That's what you would expect where the work is going on. Well, that is also true of the church. People look at the church today and they think, well, you know, it's such a mess and things are not what they should be. Well, the Lord is still building his church, and he's still gathering out a people, and he is working to reform our hearts, our lives, and our congregations, leading us into his perfect will until that glorious day when we will be members of that church most perfect in glory with the saints that are just and perfect in God's sight. Now, back to Revelation here. During this time of terrible persecution under the Roman Emperor Domitian, this first vision is given to John to write to the seven churches. If you look down at the end of verse 11, it says, "What thou seest, write in a book." Well, maybe nearer the beginning of verse 11. "What thou seest, write in a book." And so John, who is given the task of recording these words and events, he is to write a book, which is to go out to the seven churches. Now, there are seven churches and seven cities that you can plot on a map. They were real churches, real living congregations, and the Lord mentions seven of them. Whether that was the total number in Asia Minor, it certainly wasn't the total number in the known world at that time. There were many other congregations, certainly in Jerusalem and in other places, but these seven are selected. Now, the number seven in Revelation comes up again and again and again. Seven is that key number. It is the number of perfection, and it really stands in this case for the church universal. And the Lord is going forth to build his church, and he's got a message for every one of these churches. But the first thing he does is to give them a sight of his own glory. And we have here in these verses, especially 12 down to 16, a description of our Lord that is like no other in all of the Bible. The unique thing about this description, it is a reference to the glorified Savior, not the earthly walk and demeanor of the Lord while he was on earth. Now, the Lord states here in verse 11 that he's the Alpha and the Omega. That's in agreement with verse 8, where he said again, "I am Alpha and Omega." He is the finisher, the author, and the finisher. And that speaks to the purpose of this book. He's going to finish the project. He's going to finish the job of building his church. And we who live in the throes of world history and the works of darkness and the devil and the raging and the hostilities against the church, we have here this message. And in the 21st century, the message goes out to us just as much as when John wrote and penned these things and sent it off to these other churches. It comes to us if we be a part of the Lord's church here on earth. And so this message is coming to us from HQ, from the headquarters, that the war goes on and the task of conquering is continuing. Now imagine if you were in a war situation and you're in the trenches and you were in a lonely spot and you were seemingly making no progress and the enemy was as furious as ever, firing all his barrages of venom and hatred and murderous power against you. You would love to know how the war overall is doing. In your spot, it could be tough, but to get the message from HQ that the war is progressing, the Lord is with his church. And so this vision is a word of hope to the churches. Now, three things. One, he dwells in the midst of the church. That's verse 13, the view of the candlesticks. Seven candlesticks, one Son of Man standing in the midst. Secondly, he still reigns with power and authority. We'll see that in verse 14. We see the view, the sight, the glory, the majesty of the Savior. And then as we look at the impact of this revelation upon John, verse 17, 18, we will see he ministers hope and comfort to the people. Hope and comfort. That's verses 17, 18. And so the first thing we notice here is that Christ dwells in the midst of his church. Now notice something in that verse 12, that this voice of the Lord Jesus took John by surprise. We're told that it sounded like a trumpet. Now, a trumpet is the clear clarion call of a very important message. It's used to alert, to call people to attention. And here is John, and we're told in that verse 12 that when he turned around, hearing that trumpet call and the voice of the Savior, which was like the voice of a trumpet, when John turned around, he was therefore taken by surprise. And the first sight that is before his eyes are these seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. Now, these are symbols of the churches. We don't need to have some special insight to know that. The Bible here, right in chapter 1, down to verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest, and then the seven golden candlesticks. The stars are the angels, that's the ministers, the preachers of the church. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So that's very clear. We don't get any cloudy situation about what's what here. The candlesticks are symbols of the church. Now, there's a big lesson to be learned right here at the get-go as we study the book of Revelation. This is symbolic language, where symbols are given to represent truths and principles which are not literal. They're not literal. The candlestick were representative of the church. And these symbols really were to depict the work of the church. What does the work of the church do? Well, as a candlestick is used to put that lamp, that light, and to hold it in position. The candlestick was put in position so that the light beaming from it would be focused in the right place to spread the light. And that is the work of the church. Christ is the light of the world. We are called to be that those candlesticks, those lights of the Lord in a darkened world. But we are to make our light shine. Don't put it under the bushel, the Lord said, but to make the light shine. And so this is the ministry of the Lord's church. We're not to hide truth. We're not a secret organization. We're not living on mysteries. We're living on God's truth that he has given to us in his book. And our work is to spread the news, spread the light. That is the work and the ministry of the church. Now, the number of candlesticks were seven, and in the midst of them was just one person, like unto the Son of Man. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, this is the Lord's favorite title to refer to himself. 81 times in the New Testament, you can discover this title, the Son of Man. And it represents the Lord's link with his people, with his church. And of course, John, when he looked at those candlesticks, he saw his Savior in the midst of the church. What a sight and what a comfort to know that the Lord is in the midst, he is with his church, and he is active. Now, when he looked and he saw the Son of Man, firstly, he was clothed. No nakedness here, no nakedness in heaven. You will see that the Lord is clothed right down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is his high priestly garment. And the Lord is active, ministering in his church. You and I need to remember that. When we engage in Christian work and in spreading the gospel, we are not alone. The Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and I am with you alway. And we're told in Mark's gospel that when the disciples went forth, the Lord went working with them. And we have the promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we as the church today need to claim that, and we need to pray on that basis. When we meet for prayer and when we meet for worship, we need to begin our meetings with this and say, Lord, you have promised to be with us. We expect your presence here, and we desire to meet with thee. That's why church life is meeting. We're going to meet with God. One of our churches in Northern Ireland from its very beginning got the name of the Meeting House. That was an old Presbyterian way of describing church. The Meeting House, not the church as a building, but it's where we meet with God. And that ought to be our expectation as God's people in the midst of his church. Now, in Revelation, you have that stated symbolically. It's like a picture held up where you have the seven lampstands and the Lord in the very midst. Now, throughout the Bible, we have that stated doctrinally, as in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or in Acts 9, here's a great example of the Lord in the midst of his church with his people. When Saul of Tarsus was madly persecuting the church, and the Lord shone from heaven and stopped Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The hurt of the Lord's people was felt by the Lord. He was in the midst of them, and he is with them. And the Lord suffers with his people, and he enters into our sorrows and our trials. Nothing is unnoticed and nothing is unrequited. And when we come to the Lord in prayer with our burdens and our cares, does Jesus care? as our hymn says, oh yes, I know he cares. He cares for me. And that's why the truth, touch not the Lord's anointed, is very important. When you touch a child of God, beware. Beware what you're doing. When you malign, castigate, when you hurt the good name, reputation, or the person of a Christian, you are hurting the Lord. He's with his people. Now, being active in his church, Christ, now we're told, holds the seven stars. Let's look at that in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. These are, according to verse 20, the ministers of the churches. Each were given here by interpretation. Each church had its own minister. That's God's way. Their task is to feed, to pastor, and to care for the flock. And just as the candlestick is symbolic, and there are parallels between the work of a candlestick and the church, so this star is symbolic. And there are parallels between a star in the sky and the work of a gospel minister. The star in the sky is put in its position, and it's held there by the Lord. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and stars do their work by keeping in position, to be a guide, the traveler's guide. Sailors, before the days of new technology and various instruments, even the sextant, they kept their eye on the stars. And when those clouded in, it hindered their ability to navigate. On a clear night, they could chart their course so easily. The brighter the star, the greater the guide. And gospel ministers are called to be guides and to reflect the light of Christ. Stars don't have their own light, neither does the moon. The moon, by the way, is a type of the church. Stars are those who preach the gospel and preach the word. But stars borrow their light and reflect it, and they shine that light faithfully in position, exact location, day in, day out, night in, night by night, and the sailor, the traveler, can chart his course by them. The work of a gospel minister is very similar, and we need to be faithful. We need to be in position. We need to get our doctrine right. We need to be in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus at all times. When the gospel minister errs, he's going to be a false guide, and he's going to mislead instead of leading people into the truth. Now, you may say, but how can that be? Because so many preachers, ministers stumble and fall. We've got liberals, we've got modernists, we've got scandals, we've got all kinds of problems with men who represent Christ. But let's flip the coin a moment. It is true that there are those that are either hypocrites, counterfeits, or failures. There are, at the same time, around this world, a galaxy of faithful preachers, faithful ministers. And just like those stars in the heaven, God puts them in their various places. Why am I here? That's God's sovereign work. Why is someone else called to another city, another location, another congregation, to the mission field? But around the world today, there are thousands upon thousands of faithful men who are shining the light of the gospel through preaching the word. And many of them are in very small little situations. but they're still faithful to the book. Of course, in church history, we know the big names, the great evangelists, the church leaders, the founders of organizations. But in the history of Christ's church, it's the ordinary men who shine faithfully all their days. Now, here is John, and he's one of those who is the Lord's star, and he's now in his 90s. He was the youngest disciple in the days of Christ's ministry, but he's now the oldest and the only remaining apostle. On the lonely island, persecuted for Christ's sake, for the testimony of Christ and his word. And how is he doing it? Well, if you look back at verse 9, you'll notice that he doesn't sense defeat. He's in the Spirit, verse 10 says, and then verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Oh, he's in tribulation, all right. But why is he suffering? To be a help to others who also suffer. He's a companion in tribulation. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you will find it on our podcast on iTunes. Search for Let the Bible Speak podcast. Or you can find our programs archived by program date on our website. There you can search for sermons and articles to help you know God's way of salvation and live the Christian life. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. If you've been blessed through the Lord's Word today, and if I can be of personal help to you, please feel free to call me, Ian Gollaher, at 604-576-1091. For information on our Free Presbyterian Church in Scarborough at Nielsen and Finch, you can contact Dr. Larry Saunders at 416-297-1212 or go to the church website www.torontofpc.ca. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Barrie, call Reverend Anthony DiDerno at 416-305-4274. For our Free Presbyterian Church in Port Hope, contact Reverend Reggie Cranston at 905-885-2240 or click on Port Hope FPC.org. You will be welcome at any of their Sunday services at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. May the Lord bless you with saving faith in our Lord Jesus. As the Savior of sinners, He is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Be sure to join us again at this time next week here on Joy Radio when once more we let the Bible speak.